Welcome to Mercersburg Mennonite Church. It's so good to see each and every one of you this morning. It's a beautiful sunny day. As I told him in first service, I started to think that if we get this one light here, I feel like I'm still in the dark. Thanks. Maybe they're trying to keep me in the dark. I did jokingly say if you guys could keep the camera back so that they don't see how ugly I am. I didn't think they were going to take me serious and keep me in the dark. But as I said in first service, I was beginning to wonder if maybe we lived in Seattle with as much rain as we were getting. But now it's a beautiful day. Today's Palm Sunday. And as we think of the triumphant entry, right, that's where we're going to go this morning because that's what Palm Sunday is. Where do you actually pick up? Because there's some significant moments leading up to this. Like when he's leaving Jericho and there are two blind men who realize that Jesus is coming, and so they scream at the top of their lungs, "Jesus, Son of David," that's significant, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd just looked at him and said, "Be quiet, who are you, you beggars? Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, please have mercy on me, on us." And Jesus walks over to them feeling sorry for them. And what does he do? They're blind. "What do you want me to do for you?" I think that's just a fascinating moment. What do you want me to do for you? "We want to see." And he touched their eyes. And they could see. And immediately they got up and followed Jesus right on into Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we have together. Lord, we do ask for that blessing upon our service here, for we know where two or three are gathered, your presence is there. May we understand and sense your presence now. Lord, I pray that our spiritual eyes would be open, just as you, your son Jesus, touched those blind men's eyes. May today be a moment as we look to your word, that our spiritual eyes would be open to your truth, to the reality of what we're talking about. And that we don't just enter this week as a casual week, as just another spring week, that we just go through the motions, and then it's Easter, and we remember the resurrection, and then we go on. Lord, may we pause and process the reality of what this week holds for us and what it means for us as believers. So, Lord, I pray that as we proceed, that the words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you, from your word, would pierce and penetrate our hearts and minds, continuing to transform our minds and our hearts, our thoughts, our attitudes, that we become more and more, that when people see us, they see your son, Jesus. And it is his name I pray. Amen. So, let's talk about this triumphant entry, right? The king we didn't expect. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Just to give you an idea, that when we get to the crowd, I want you to envision 2 million people gathering around. As Jesus and the disciples approach Jerusalem, you can imagine the crowd starting to gather. They came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said, "and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." Matthew records this. "This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, 'Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt.'" The two disciples went as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him. They threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in highest heaven!" The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowd replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You can imagine the commotion of 2 million people screaming this out. "Who is this?" And people proclaiming, "It is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." Well, as we look at this, there's a couple points, three in particular, that I want to point out. The first, the prophecy. Matthew is the only gospel that records the donkey and the colt. So when we see this, right, this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your kingdom is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on the donkey's colt." The other ones document that he rode in on a donkey, but Matthew wants you to see that this is fulfilling prophecy, and that is significant for these people, that prophecy is being fulfilled here. Now, it has been said that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. I would just like to touch on a couple of those this morning. Ones that I think we could all agree on. So, one, Messiah is to be born of a virgin. Now, just to let you know, this is in the YouVersion, my PowerPoint is, so if you're interested in going back and looking at these scriptures and verifying it, that you'll find it there, or I'll send you my PowerPoint if you'd like. But here's the scriptures, right? In the Old Testament, before Jesus was even born, it was prophesied that he'd be born of a virgin. And we see it recorded in the Gospels. Every Christmas, we acknowledge this. Number two, the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. We even have a Christmas carol, "Oh, the Little Town of Bethlehem." I'm not going to sing it because I want you guys to stick around to the end of the message. But we know that this one is true also. And we see it recorded in the Gospels as it was prophesied by the prophets of old. Three, Jesus is to be preceded by a messenger. We see that prophesied, and we see John the Baptist going before him. Four, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Well, we see that is what we're talking about this morning. So I've presented to you four so far that I think we would all agree upon. Five, Jesus is to be betrayed by a friend. Six, the Messiah is to be sold for 30 pieces of silver, which if you continue reading Matthew for this Holy Week, you will see that Judas will betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Matter of fact, the very next verse from Zechariah talks about what he does with that silver after he feels convicted. He throws it back. And they buy Potter's Field because they don't want to keep it. That was prophesied. Messiah is to be hated without cause. And the Messiah is to be silent before his accusers. They said, "He will be quiet. He will be silent before his accusers." And Matthew records that and makes a special note of it. That's nine so far. 10, the Messiah is to be executed by crucifixion, by having his hands and feet pierced. It was prophesied, and we see in the Gospels, especially when Thomas says, "I won't believe until I can put my finger through the holes in his hand." 11, the Messiah is to be given vinegar to quench his thirst. As you will hear the story over and over this week, that they try to give him that and he refuses. It was prophesied that he would be executed by crucifixion as a thief. And there would be two thieves, one on either side. The Messiah would be executed without having his bones broken. The Passover lamb that was talked about, and we see it in Psalms, and John wants to record to make sure you realize that no bone was broken. The Messiah is to be buried with the rich when he's dead. And we see that happening after he has passed away on the cross, his life given for our sins. He's taken and laid in a rich man's grave. 15, the Messiah is to be raised from the dead. That was prophesied, and we have plenty of scriptures. And if this is not true, then I don't know what the point of you coming Sunday morning of next week is. Sleep in, because this is true. Now, I have presented to you 15 prophecies that were fulfilled by Scripture. This gentleman here, Peter Stoner, is a mathematician, and he used math to show the truth of the Bible. Remember how we talked about back when we were going through difficult questions about creation and how science has now come to the point, well, it did come out of nothing. Peter Stoner sat down and took eight prophecies that I talked about, eight of them, and he said the chance of the person, one person, of these prophecies that have already been written, right? We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all eight of those prophecies that he picked would be 1 in 10 17s, which is 1 in all those zeros. Now, I'm not a mathematician, so this just, it's a lot of numbers. So he gives an analogy. And so I want to kind of show you that analogy in some way, hopefully we can understand what we're talking about for just eight of the 15. And I've shown you 15. What I have in here is silver dollars. Okay? Now, his analogy talks about taking a silver dollar, and both of these are 1988. If we took these silver dollars, right, and laid them beside each other and then stacked them 2 feet and covered this stage, right, 2 feet, that's a lot of coins, right? What's the chance if I put one 2,000, but all the rest are 1988, and I put a 2,000, a year 2,000, and we had this whole stage full of these stacked up 2 foot, and we stirred them up, and then we blindfolded somebody and said, now, grab the 2,000. What's the chances? Pretty slim, right? Well, just to give you another idea, if we left here, Mercersburg's a mile and a half that way. If we go this way 16, Greencastle is 8.5. Now, if we wanted to go to my house and or to my hometown now, but we didn't want to take all the turns, so we would just go out 16, turn down 75, take 75 all the way until we get into Maryland, becomes 494, and then at St. Paul Road, we stop, get a cup of coffee at my house, and then keep going back down St. Paul Road, turn 40, back into the town square. That's 15 miles. If we took silver dollars, stacked them 2 feet, just one row down any one of those, and then mixed them up, what do you think the chances of finding that 2,000? Pretty slim. Peter Stoner says, take the state of Texas, which is 268,596 square miles, cover the whole state with silver dollars, and then stack them 2 feet high, mark one, stir this whole thing up, blindfold a person, and have them pick that silver dollar is the chances of a person being able to fulfill eight of the 15 that I listed. Much less, what do you think the statistics would be for for 300. And that's what Jesus did. In my studies preparing for this, I came upon a story of a Jewish lady who, love is blind, and she married a Gentile, as she referred to it, and love, they loved each other, they got married, and he was fine with becoming a Jew in the sense of going with her to the synagogue and worship. But at some point, the rabbi came to him and said, for you to continue, you have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. And to which he said, now that's too far, I cannot do that. To which his wife was very upset because he had been going to church with, or to the synagogue. And so she pulled out her Jewish Bible and read and read and studied and started going to the rabbis asking to help verify that Jesus was not the Son of God. When she came to the end of her studies, one night she told her husband, this weekend we'll be going to find a church because Jesus is the Son of God. He has fulfilled these prophecies. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you, how can we proceed with the rest of this message without acknowledging the reality of these prophecies were prophesied and the chances of one person living only 8, much less fulfilling 300? He truly is the Son of God. Matthew wants to drive that point home to his people that are reading this. When he says this prophecy, and a part that they struggle with, that the title of this message is a king they didn't expect, is because he comes humbly riding on the donkey. When they were putting this out, they were like, do you realize he healed 2 blind men, right? Here he comes. He is coming into Jerusalem. This is the city of where the king, this is it. Well, I challenge you because there is another prophecy that we should take into heart as we think about moving forward this week. And that's this one from Revelation. Then I saw heaven open and a white horse was standing there. The rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. Brothers and sisters, if you think Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies, what do you think is going to happen? He is going to fulfill this prophecy. The day will come where the heavens will open and we will see Christ return, and he will come back riding the horse that those people actually wanted him to ride, and the one that we sometimes wish Jesus would ride around here now. But the problem is that's not the kingdom of God at this point. And so as we look at the king that we didn't expect, what we have to understand is what the kingdom of God is here now. But that king is coming. In the crowd? Well, this is what they were yelling, right? Most of the crowd spread their garments. This is an act of saying, he is the Messiah, he's the king, this is who we've been waiting for. Here it is. Submission, putting our clothes on the road, putting the palm branches, right? And then they shouted, praise God, Hosanna, for the Son of David. Blessings on him, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God, Hosanna, in the highest heavens. So why are they saying this? Because they're fulfilling also a prophecy. Psalms 118 says this, praise the Lord, please save us. That's what Hosanna actually says. Hosanna, that word actually says, please save us, please deliver us, deliver us now. Please, Lord, please save us, please, Lord. Please give us success. Isn't that what they were actually wanting? Give us success. Defeat the Romans. Give us back what was ours. But he was coming to give them spiritual freedom. Jesus would actually quote this psalm also a little later in this week of the Holy Week. when they're challenging, the Pharisees are challenging him, and he tells them the parable of the evil, right? The parable of the evil farmer, where this man had built this vineyard and rented it out to these evil farmers. And when he sent his servants to collect what was rightfully his, they killed him. Beat him, sent a couple back beaten up. And it goes on, and then he sends his son, and they decide, hey, if we kill him, then it's ours. And as they were challenging, what authority do you have to say this? Because they realize he's talking about us. Jesus goes on and quotes Psalms 118, 22 to 23, when Jesus says, didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders reject has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. Well, who's in this crowd? John tells us. Do you know why it's 2 million plus? Because many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Did you hear about Jesus bringing Lazarus to the dead from the dead? And it's not just your typical, like, well, maybe like when he went and raised some of the others that, you know, they had just passed away. No. Lazarus laid in the tomb dead for several days. And they were excited about it. Matter of fact, we see in John's account of this that the Pharisees stood back and they're like, not only do we need to kill Jesus, but we need to kill Lazarus too, now that he's been raised from the dead. That was their thoughts. And this crowd's going around and saying, this is the Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine what they thought? What is he going to do to the Romans then? If he can bring back Lazarus from the dead after several days, what's he going to do? Oh, this is great, aren't we? Praise God. Hosanna, he saved us. Words and actions are two different things. The Pharisees see the crowd, this 2+ million, and they said, now look, there's nothing we can do. Everyone has gone after him. And of course, then everybody's like, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? Messiah? The people replied, Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This isn't the first time they called him the prophet like this. Matter of fact, John gives us another account that is quite interesting. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we've been expecting. What was this miraculous sign? They were on a mountainside and they were hungry. 5,000. Well, actually, it was more than that. And he took a couple loaves of bread and some fish, broke it, blessed it, and fed them. And they said, surely this is the prophet we've been expecting. And when they wanted to go make him king, he slipped away. But what we see as this gospel account in chapter 6 moves forward, something interesting happens when he's gone to the other side and the people realize where he is, so then they run after him there because they think, this is the prophet that we've been expecting, which is true, but not how they expected it. They wanted him to become king right then and there. They wanted him to free them and to feed them. So when he explained to them, I am the bread of life. By the time they get done that conversation and talking about Moses, they said, that is too much. And what do we find? Jesus is left with the 12. Why would they talk about Moses and the manna? Well, because there's a prophecy that comes from this. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. Why did they say, this is the prophet that we're talking about? Is this the prophet we've been waiting for? Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses continued, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what yourselves requested of the Lord your God when you were assembled at Mount Sinai. You said, don't let us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore or see the blazing fire, for we will die. Remember back in the account of Exodus, when they heard God's voice, the thunder, when they realized the magnitude, they said, we cannot bear this. And Moses is reminding them of this. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, what they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth. And he will tell the people everything I command him. And I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the message the prophet proclaims on my behalf. This is the prophet they've been waiting for. And here he is, but he didn't come as they expected. And what we see as we continue through this Holy Week, that Jesus will be left with all those 2 million people. And by the time it's said and done, they will yell, crucify him. And he will be left with his 12 disciples and a few followers. The Bible shows us the prophecies and how he has fulfilled them. We see how the crowd has moved because of circumstances. They are stirred. But when it comes to the reality, he's not the Messiah they wanted. He's not the king that they had expected. My question for you, are we seeking Jesus also for our own agenda, or are we submitting to God's divine plan? The Sunday before communion, we always call it, we used to call it Preparatory Sunday. And the question or the statement that we would always proclaim is, I have peace with God and man. Or before we do communion, I would take us through several questions that deal with sin. Brothers and sisters, this is a simple question that I want us to deal with this next week. This is it. Because this question summarizes everything. Are you seeking Jesus for your own agenda? Are you seeking Jesus to be able to bring about what you think should be? Or are you allowing God to have his way in your life? Are you in his will? Are you submitting to him and allowing him to use you to further the kingdom? During this time, a little later, Jesus will tell a parable that I want us to process and think about. Jesus tells the Pharisees that there was a farmer that had two sons. And the oldest son, he says to him, go. Work in the vineyard. And the oldest son says, I will not. But as he leaves, he decides, no, the right thing is to go work in the vineyard. And he goes. The younger son, the father goes, go, work in the vineyard. He says, no problem, Dad, I'll do that. And then heads on and makes a left and heads to his bedroom and pulls out his iPhone and starts playing games and messing around with social media and never goes. As we process this question, Mike, which are we? Are we saying, yeah, this is it. This is the way to be. But actually, our actions show something different. Words are cheap. Action is what is required. What does your life show? Not necessarily what do you say. As we process this, I do want to make clear that we are going to come back together on Thursday for our Monday Thursday service, and we'll be talking about the weight of the cross. We'll share a meal together, and we will do communion. But I challenge you to take these next couple days and process, are you seeking Jesus for your own agenda, or are you submitting to God's divine plan? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this story of the triumphant entry, we are slapped in the face with how people had these expectations of what they wanted you to do for them, when in fact what you wanted to do was set them free from their sins. That your kingdom was not of this world. Lord, I pray that each one of us lets go of the reality that a lot of times we're holding on to and trying to have you bring forth our agenda. Bless the things that we have decided. Instead, Lord, I pray that we take this next week and humble ourselves before you, submitting to your will, allowing your Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives. Lord, I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that the Spirit of God has stirred their hearts as they realize the probability of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. There is no doubt, but they haven't said yes. They have not proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they would come to that reality. This Easter, this celebration would be totally new. They think that there's a beautiful spring day out there today when they say yes and allow Christ to transform their lives and they become a new creation. They will experience unlike anything before. Lord, I pray for each one of us, for we have to wrestle with the fact that Jesus did challenge us to take up our cross and follow you daily. And that's what this message really is about. So we each one have to wrestle with the fact, are we just trying to use Jesus to get our agenda and our personal convictions, or are we actually surrendering to you and allowing you to use us to further your kingdom? It'll make a difference when we could take part in that communion service. May we be united in heart and love and spirit as we proclaim this truth and be a light on a hill. I pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.